Brothers and sisters, when I was in Europe, when I was studying, occasionally I would take the metro in Rome. I used to like to walk. If I could walk anywhere, that's what I'd do. But occasionally I would take the metro, and you would hear some warnings. Have you ever taken a subway in a big city? The warning was this: attenzione allo spazio. Or then, for those people who didn't speak Italian, some lady would come on in English: mind the gap. Mind the gap. Which, of course, comes from the London Underground. Mind the gap. Because there's a space between the platform where you stand and necessarily the train that you get on. And there's a gap in there. And to fall into that gap is not ideal. Let's just say it that way. So, attenzione allo spazio. Pay attention to the space, or in English, mind the gap. And as I was praying with these readings this week, I thought of that phrase, mind the gap. Because there's a gap, isn't there, between who we actually are and who the Lord calls us to be. Pay attention to the space. Mind the gap. Because if we don't, all we're doing is play acting. See, the goal in the Christian life is for that gap to decrease every day. That each day we wake up, we're a little bit closer in reality to the person that God has called us to be. But if we don't square up to the fact that that is not the case, not for me, and probably not for you, then we'll never mind the gap. And we'll actually be at great danger in the spiritual life. The first reading and the gospel are meant to hit hard. They certainly do for me and for Father Rowan, religious leaders. But they should for all of us, because all of us have a danger of simply play acting, to pretend, to play with the faith, but not to actually live it. All of us are guilty of being hypocrites. And we know we don't love that, and we don't love people who are like that. And yet all of us are like that. Hypocrisy, it literally means in the Greek to play or to pretend. To play or to pretend. Are we just playing or pretending? Well, the Lord wants to call that out in you and me tonight. And it's never fun to hear that, but it's always good. It's always good for us to be challenged by the words of the gospel, to be challenged by the word of Scripture. And so we have to take stock. Are we playing, pretending, simply acting as if this was a grand production? Or are we living the faith? Are we actually living what we profess? So everyone take stock. You're here tonight. That's a beautiful step. But take stock. How do you live the faith when you leave here? What does it look like? Or are we just pretending rather than actually being followers of Jesus? I live most of my priesthood, actually, under the effect of what happens when people play and pretend to be something that they're not. See, none of our sins are private, right? And when we don't follow the Lord, but we say that we do, people notice, and there's an effect. What I was referring to earlier is the priest scandals. Think about how many people that has affected. Think about how awful that has been in the church. You see, the book of Malachi prophet calls out, "You have turned aside from the way and have caused many to falter." Well, when religious leaders turn aside from the way, many are affected. But so too in your life. When you don't live an authentic witness, when what you do on Sunday doesn't necessarily match up with what you do on Friday or Saturday, people notice. Because they wonder, is this just a game that is played? Or do you really mean what you say when you say you want to follow God? Jesus set it up that way. St. Paul says it this way. God has so constructed the body so that there may be no division, but that the parts may have the same concern for one another. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts share its joy. When we're doing well as a body of Christ, when you're doing well in discipleship, following Jesus, pursuing him with authenticity, everybody's lifted up. But when we collectively, and when each one of us individually stops following the Lord in an authentic way, when we allow sin to lead us astray, it doesn't just affect us personally. It affects all of us collectively. No sin is private. But we all have a tendency, don't we, to go off the path. You know, the church is dead right when it talks about original sin and its effects. That something in us is wrong, is misshapen, and it needs to be fixed. It's a little bit like this light fixture up here, way up in the ceiling. See how it's not aimed properly anymore at the stations of the cross? If you've been around, you know that that's a long-term problem we've been having. Right? So what they do is they get a big lift and go all the way up, and we've created this kind of hook or crook out of conduit and pull on that light fixture to try to re-aim it. And it works for like a little while. And then you come in here and slowly that light starts to drift back up. And it'll keep drifting back up. That's so much like you and me. You see, we can't be fixed with just external, exterior fixes. There's something within us that needs to be fixed. That light fixture can't be fixed with external fixes. There's something within it, the way it's actually hooked up, that needs to be fixed. And that's going to be a long-term solution. And it's going to take a lot of extra work. We'll have to pop these pews. We'll probably have to build scaffolding all the way up to the top. And then we'll take the whole thing apart and reattach it in a way that it cannot keep moving. That's like the spiritual life, friends. We don't get fixed by exterior fixes because something in us will always tend to be off center. So the Lord has to go through a great work to get into us, his grace coming into us to redirect, to reorder, to heal. And that, brothers and sisters, is what the entire message of the gospel is about. That Jesus wants to come into your life and mine and heal us from within in a lasting way. The danger, my friends, is that you and I could pretend like we're being healed without actually letting the Lord in. That we could pretend like we're being healed without truly letting Jesus in. And so we play the game, and so we pretend, and so we are hypocrites. There's a great antidote, though, to hypocrisy, the hypocrisy that exists in me and in you. And the Lord gives it to us. It is humility. He finishes the gospel by saying, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. I've shared this before, but it's worth repeating. Someone asked one time the great saint, Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, what he thought the three most important virtues were. And he said the first is humility. The second, humility. And the third, humility. Humility is at the foundation of all that we do, all that we believe. Jesus comes out of humility, and he comes among us to serve us. And so in serving us, he opens the way to our healing. The salvation of the world comes in a great act of humility. And so too our salvation will come as we recognize the need for humility. So here are some ways to grow in humility, the most important virtue. First, brothers and sisters, let's take an honest accounting of our own sinfulness. An honest accounting. It's why we begin Mass with what is called the penitential rite. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We're all sinners. Let's not play the game of being perfect. None of us are. This place is not a museum for saints. It is a hospital for sinners. Pope Francis said it's a field hospital. Field hospitals exist in war. And they're not very clean, and they're not very pretty. So as nice as this chapel is, brothers and sisters, let's not be afraid to bring our mess into the chapel. Because the Lord wants to heal us. We have to be real about how much we need him. We have to be real about our sinfulness. So when you pray, pray for a grace of truth, to know your own heart as the Lord sees it, which means to know your own sinfulness. Not that we're defined by our sinfulness, but boy, if we don't start there, we'll never believe that we need Jesus as a Savior. It's why, also, confession is so very good. Confession it invites us to be real in our relationship with God. To be like, yeah, Lord, I need you to save me from my sins. I need you to be my Savior in a personal way. Another way to grow in humility, besides an awareness of your own sins, is an awareness of the Lord's mercy, which also is, by the way, why confession is so great. Because you bring your stuff to the Lord, and he receives it and receives you with such great compassion and mercy. And we begin to realize that even though we're sinners, we are not defined by those sins. That the mercy of God is real and true and powerful, more powerful than any mistakes we've ever made. Stronger than anything in our life. More true than any other lie that we have ever believed. And so we're set free. So the more we know our sinfulness and the more we know God's mercy, the more we become humble. Another way, take time for prayer. In fact, make time for personal prayer. Meet the Lord every day in a personal way, whether it's coming in here and spending time quietly with Jesus, or praying in your room, or praying somewhere else on campus. Jesus invites us to that. In the Sermon on the Mount, he invites us into a particular way of praying. He says, when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who sees in secret, and he will repay you. Not to be seen. It's not a show. not to show someone else how holy you are. Just come in a personal way and spend time with Jesus. And as you grow in that relationship, you'll see how good God is and how great He is. And there's no way to respond to that without growing in humility. My final thing, besides awareness of your sins and awareness of God's mercy and spending time in prayer in a personal way, is this: be willing to help others with their struggles. Be willing to help others with their struggles. Friends, life is messy. This Christian walk is messy. If we pretend that we're perfect, we give off this vibe that only people who pretend that they're perfect are welcome here. But everybody knows that's garbage. Everybody knows that's not true because no one of us has our stuff together. The Lord invites us to Him in our mess, but He also invites us to other people in their brokenness, in their weakness, in their need. That, by the way, is why Jesus is so harsh on the Pharisees and the scribes. What does He say? They preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to carry and lay them on people's shoulders, but they will not lift a finger to move them. Well, you and I are not called to live like that. We are called to preach the gospel precisely through the actions of our lives, in words and in deeds. That is why, by the way, as you leave, the last thing you see before you exit this chapel space are the corporal works of mercy and the spiritual works of mercy. Corporal works, to do something. Corporal means for the body. Things like feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless. Check those out as you leave. Spiritual works, to forgive others, to pray for those who hurt you, to share knowledge, to offer counsel when needed. Look at those. All of this, at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, is about putting what we preach and what we profess into practice, to actually do it. We come here tonight. You've heard me preach long enough. Now it's up to you and to me to decide. And to decide with strength and conviction, will we put into practice what we profess? As St. James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Well, brothers and sisters, may you and I do something about the faith we profess this night.